Good afternoon. Welcome to our service of worship here today. You're very welcome, whether you're here in the body of the church or folks up in the hall. As is always, it is my prayer that as we gather together to worship Almighty God, that you will be blessed and that he will be glorified. As today is Remembrance Sunday, our order of service will vary slightly from what we normally do. But before we have our short time of remembrance, I have a couple of things by way of announcements I want to bring to your attention. Firstly, the student prayer partnership lists have been updated and are now published, and they're in the vestibule of the church here for you to look at. So if you are a person who's praying for a young person in our congregation who's in full-time education, and their details are on that list, and your details are there too. There have been a couple of changes. A couple of people have changed around, so just as in who is praying for who. So please check your details on that list, and please liaise with the young people throughout the year as you pray for them. Just going down the church bulletin here. At the top of the church bulletin, you'll notice that there's a separate collection plate positioned in the vestibule and at the rear of the church for the... And the rear of the hall, I should say, for donations to the Poppy Appeal. So please, if you can and you're able to, support this important work. Our youth fellowship will meet this evening at 7:30 in the loft. Now, on the church bulletin, it has that Alistair McFarlane from CF is the speaker. After this was printed, Alistair contacted us to let us know that due to unforeseen circumstances, he's unable to be with us this evening, but we're still meeting and they're going to play a movie tonight in the loft. So please, if you're in that age category, please come along to the youth fellowship this evening at 7:30. Our youth club will again, God willing, meet at 7 p.m. on Friday. There was a great number turned up the previous week, and God willing, God will continue to bless us in this way. Could I just like to remind leaders and helpers to be there at 6:45 to help us set everything up for the youth club starting. You see at the bottom, you'll see there that the Herald edition, or the autumn edition of the Presbyterian Herald, is now available for collection in the vestibule. And then with regards to COVID-19, as is always, can I ask you that if you do test positive between now and next Sunday, please contact me, and I will endeavour to contact those who are sat either in front of you or behind you to let them know they were in a close proximity to somebody who has tested positive. So for that, as I always do at this stage, please have a good look around you now to see who's behind you, who's in front of you, and take note so that if I have to ask you that question, you can tell me. Those are all our announcements. Would the congregation please stand? At the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the guns fell silent on the Western Front to bring to an end the First World War. Our nation and Commonwealth has recalled that moment through our armistice and remembrance events down through the decades. Decades during which the men and women of our armed forces have continued to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And so 113 years later, we stand here today to remember lives sacrificed in the service of our country and those traumatized and injured in conflict. Remember Ypres, Gallipoli, the Somme, Mons, and Verdun. Remember the Western Desert, El Alamein, the Normandy beaches. Remember Coventry, Dresden, Hiroshima, and the Burma Road. Remember Korea, the Falkland Islands, Northern Ireland, the Balkans, East Timor, Afghanistan, and Iraq. Remember the courage, the comradeship, the ingenuity, the spirit of working together for a common cause, the planning together for a better world that would come with peace. Remember the call to arms, the patriotic songs, the partings which were such sweet sorrow, the sound of the drum, the skirl of the pipe, the prayer that God would be on our side. Remember the carnage, the colossal horror of war, Remember the widows, the children who grew into adults never having known their fathers. Remember the love that was lost, the wisdom that was wasted, the bodies scarred by conflict, and the minds that are still pained by memories. Remember that as we stand here today, the freedoms we all enjoy are not free. They were purchased and are maintained at great cost by members of our armed forces who volunteer to protect our nation so that we don't have to. Therefore, it is only right and proper that we remember that cost here today. As the plaques on the walls of this building testify, members of this congregation served and died in conflicts on behalf of our nation. Their names are as follows: Robert Donaldson, James Johnston, John Ramsey, Mervyn McRae, Victor Reed, Archie Turner, Cuthbert Turner. These and others whom we knew and whose memory we treasure, we now pause to remember. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. When you go home, tell him of us and say, for your tomorrow, we give our today. In memory of those who died, may we be better people, and in gratitude to God, may we live as those who are not their own, but who are bought with a price. Please be seated. This concludes our short act of remembrance. Let us hear now from God's word to refocus our minds. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We're now going to stand to sing our opening hymn, which is, O God, our help in ages past. And we'll be singing verses 3 and 4 unaccompanied. Let us come before God in prayer now. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer now, we do so thankful that you have been our help in ages past and that you remain our hope for years to come. You alone, O Lord, can provide us with a shelter from the storms of life that engulf us from time to time. And you alone can provide us with an eternal home with you in heaven. Heavenly Father, as we come before you on a day like today, when we have rightfully taken the time to remember the sacrifice that the men and women from our armed forces made on our behalf, we are also mindful of the supreme sacrifice your Son, our Saviour, made on our behalf all those years ago at Calvary. We thank and praise you, Lord, for the fact that he did not count the cost to himself in making this sacrifice, only the cost to us if he did not do so. We thank and praise you, Lord, that his sacrifice was not made in a last-ditch attempt to stave off defeat, but that rather it was to achieve final victory over the kingdom of darkness. We thank and praise you, Lord, that Christ's death paved the way for the forgiveness of our sins through faith in him, and the subsequent resurrection broke the chains of death that had shackled humanity. We thank and praise you that because Christ died and rose again, with our faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins, we can echo the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Heavenly Father, we thank you that this was done not because of our merit, but because of our need. Lord, as we consider these things, we thank and praise you for your Son, who, whilst he was upon this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." And now we turn to God's word. If you have your Bibles with you, could I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, where we'll begin reading at verse 50. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin reading at verse 50. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And we end our reading there at verse 58, and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now we're going to stand to sing our next hymn, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord. Let us once again bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once again, we take this opportunity to remember the chaplains of our armed forces. Lord, we thank you for them as they work amongst the Navy, Army, and Air Force personnel, providing pastoral care and spiritual nourishment to them. We pray for them, working as they are in a highly secularized environment, For many of those they encounter have never stood in church before, until that is, they joined the armed forces. And they've never owned or opened a Bible before. We pray that you would grant our chaplains wisdom as they endeavor to remain true to you in an environment where regulations around equality and diversity make it increasingly difficult to state the traditional biblical viewpoint on same-sex attraction or transgender issues. We pray that you would grant them the courage and grace to speak your truth to those in authority. May they abide in your strength to stand firm. We pray for those separated from family and fellowship whilst on overseas deployments, although alone in their faith. May you sustain them and encourage them. We pray for their families back home, for their spouses and children who miss them dearly, and fear for their physical and spiritual safety. May they know your comfort and grace, we pray. We also pray, Lord, for the scripture readers of the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association, who work alongside the chaplains to bring the good news of the gospel to men and women of our armed forces. We pray, Lord, that as they enter the camps, that you would grant them the courage and wisdom they need to engage personnel in gospel-focused conversations. Bless them as they seek to disciple those personnel who profess faith and to evangelize those who are dead in their sins. Enable them, Lord, to maintain good relationships with the chain of command, and so to retain the ability of work for your kingdom in the camps that they visit. With today being Remembrance Sunday, Lord, we also remember all those for whom today is particularly difficult. As they remember afresh events that shattered their world, when someone they loved was killed while serving our nation. In the midst of their pain and sorrow, may they know your grace, mercy, and comfort at this time. We pray too, Lord, for all those who are scarred by events as a result of enemy action against them many years ago. And ask, O Lord, that at this time they would know your peace, your comfort, and your grace, Lord. And finally, Lord, we remember all those of our number, those known to us and those in the wider community here who are currently unwell. We ask, O Lord, for your healing touch upon them. And, O Lord, for your comfort and grace for their anxious loved ones. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. As the children are making their way to Children's Church, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them at our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, which you read from a few moments ago. War is a brutal business, where death and destruction inflict misery on all those caught up in it. Two opposing sides using extreme violence against one another, each hoping that they will be victorious. In their quest for victory, they will try to outdo each other, to overpower each other, and to do so, they may use the latest weaponry and tactics, or they may pour more and more soldiers into the fight in the hope that sheer weight of numbers will gain the upper hand. But you know, it's not always the largest or best equipped armies that are victorious in war. In Vietnam, the Americans always outgunned the Vietnamese. They always killed more of them in battle than they lost. But yet they lost the war. In Afghanistan recently, despite the Afghan National Army outnumbering the Taliban several times over, having the most up-to-date equipment, and having been trained in the latest tactics by the Americans and British, they were easily swept aside by the Taliban in a matter of weeks. This illustrates the point that the amount of equipment and soldiers you have in battle is useless if those doing the fighting do not believe in the cause. To overcome their fear in the midst of the chaos, the danger and uncertainty of battle, individual soldiers need to believe in the worth of the cause. They need to believe that their struggle, that their hardship and sacrifice are worth it. If they don't, and they believe that the cause is a lost cause, then they will lose the will to fight and will flee before the enemy. But if they believe in the rightness of their cause, then they will fight like lions, and they can easily overpower a larger, a better equipped enemy. The importance of soldiers believing in the worth and rightness of the cause is something that wise commanders have known about throughout the history of warfare and have sought to impress upon them, because they know that without such belief, victory will elude them. Therefore, throughout the history of warfare, often on the eve of battle, commanders have stood before their soldiers, or in more recent times have used modern means of communication to issue a stirring speech, to instill the belief that despite the horror they are about to experience, they have a prize worth fighting for. Today, in our Bible reading, we read from a section of scripture, or a section of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers who were facing extreme hardship for their faith in Christ. Surrounded by a pagan society, they were discriminated against. They had few, if any, rights to practice their faith and could be subjected to extreme levels of persecution. The loss of their homes, the loss of employment and therefore the ability to provide for themselves and their families, as well as imprisonment and even being put to death, were things that could and did happen to believers in that society. Against such suffering, the natural question any person would ask is all this suffering for my faith worth it? Is the prize worth the pain? So it is with this backdrop in view that we need to read Paul's words to these people. Otherwise, we can easily miss the point he was trying to make. Herein, in effect, Paul sought to bolster the morale of these believers by telling them that the prize was worth the pain, that they had a prize that was worth fighting for. We can see him making this very point in verse 58, which says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." That word, therefore, as you know, is a link word, which connects everything he had written up to that point with what followed it. And in the verses which precede this one, we can see that to the best of his abilities, Paul had been explaining the subject of resurrection of the dead at Christ's second coming. Struggling with the limitations of language, Paul tried to describe the indescribable, something which no human being had seen or experienced, and therefore something which had nothing Paul could reference his readers to in order for them to grasp the reality of what he was saying. It's like trying to describe colours to a person who has been born blind and therefore has no memory to reference. But we must not let the limitations of language mask the points that Paul makes here, the first of which is the fruit of victory. The fruit of victory. These people faced real hardship for their faith, which could involve emotional and physical pain. The rejection of them by those they had once counted close friends even their family members, and becoming the object of scorn in the local community. Such things cut deep emotionally. Then there was the physical pain from being set upon by a mob, or the beatings dished out by the local authorities because they attributed a national disaster or a natural disaster or a national calamity to the anger of the gods that they believed in, because these Christians would not worship them. Then there was also the prospect of a painful, gruesome death, sometimes in front of crowds baying for blood. With such a reality facing those who put their faith in Christ, Paul did not try to play down the suffering. Instead, he reminded them of the consequence of their faith. Death is not the end. Here in these verses, Paul describes death for those who have personal faith in Christ as sleep, which, as you know, is a state of temporary unconsciousness. So in effect, the point that Paul makes here is that when those who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins die, it is merely a transition from time to eternity. And the next conscious experience that they will have is being woken to see Christ when he returns. But unlike in this life, when we awaken to find that our bodies are still prone to pain, injury, and decay, when Christ awakens us, we will have new imperishable bodies. The weakness, the aches and pains, the scars and the injuries will be gone. Now, Paul is speaking specifically here about the second coming of Christ, which Christ spoke of himself repeatedly, such as in Matthew 25, verse 31, wherein he is recorded as saying, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." So this may cause you to ask, what happens before then when a believer dies? And to my mind, the best answer to that question is contained in the larger catechism, which says, "Immediately after death, their souls are made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds until they are again united to their souls at the last day." Once again, the limitation of language means we struggle to comprehend the reality of something that for us is indescribable. But just because we cannot fully understand this does not mean that we dismiss it. This is what God's word teaches us. Therefore, whilst God does not expect us to understand it, he does want us to accept it. We could go down many rabbit holes, as countless others have done, trying to explain this, but that would be to miss the point that Paul is getting at here. Death is not the end, but rather for the believer, it ushers in a new, a glorious era where all the heartache, all the anxiety, the fear, the disappointment, the pain and the suffering that we are subjected to in this life are gone forever. As Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 puts it, there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Or as a modern hymn writer puts it, there will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. I don't know your personal circumstances here today. Maybe as someone who has put their faith in Christ, you're feeling the pain of ridicule and rejection by others because your faith makes you different. Or maybe you are someone who is under conviction of sin but fear the cost of following Christ. Well, can I remind you that the prize is worth the pain? The pain is temporary, but the prize is eternal. That is the fruit of victory. Eternal life with our Lord and Savior is the fruit of victory. However, it is not a victory we achieve by ourselves. It is rather one that has been won for us. And this is something that Paul also states in this letter, wherein he points out the source of victory. The source of victory. And this he does in verse 57, which says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23, we are told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that verse reminds us not only about the penalty for sin, but also the solution to it. The death and decay we experience in this world are as a direct result of sin. As sure as heating water to boiling point produces steam, sin separates us from God. It puts us at odds with him because of his holiness. As ungenerate sinners, we are therefore enemies of God, hostile towards his sovereignty, which means that just as any person who rebels against the authority of a national government can expect to face punishment for doing so, we can expect to face God's wrath for rebelling against him. There is no grey area in this. It is not a matter of interpretation. We cannot enter into peace talks, as it were, with God and come to some sort of agreement. Just as the Allies in the Second World War demanded the unconditional surrender of Nazi Germany and the Japanese, so we must unconditionally lay down our arms before Almighty God and end our resistance to his rule. We must surrender ourselves to him, acknowledging that we are at fault and that he has the authority and absolute right to hold us to account. And we can do this not tentatively, hoping that God will spare us, but in complete confidence that he will, because Christ died for our sins. As Galatians 3 and verse 13 declares, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In other words, he took the judgment that was due to us by paying our penalty. Christ died in our place upon the cross of Calvary, but death could not hold him. Throughout his ministry here on earth, Christ performed many spectacular miracles, but none more so than on the Sunday morning following his death upon that cross. On that day, death had to bow to his authority. It had to let go of him, and he rose victorious from the grave, ending forever his mastery over humanity. That is why Paul could say, as he did in this letter, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Christ has been victorious over sin and death, and with our faith in him, we can be also. He is the source of our victory. We may suffer in this life, and death may claim us before Christ returns, but if he is our Savior, it cannot keep us within its icy grasp. Just as surely as it had to let go of him, it will have to let go of us. Our life of faith in Christ may involve bitter, brutal battles, but by the grace of God, we can fight like lions, because we know that the cause is just, that the prize is worth the pain. Christ has been victorious. Therefore, the best really has yet to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we give you thanks that with Christ as our Savior, the prize is worth the pain. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we are granted forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with you, and eternal life in heaven. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to recognize this and to recognize, O Lord, that you have secured the victory for us. All we need to do is accept that free gift. Amen. We're now going to stand to sing our closing hymn, Thine Be the Glory. Please remain standing after the benediction for the national anthem. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forevermore. Amen.